We've been looking at how David followed a righteous path in four different ways, outlined in chapters 7 through 10. Number one, and this part of the outline is Warren Wiersbe's, accepting God's will was chapter 7. Secondly, fighting God's battles was chapter 8. Last week we looked at number 3, sharing God's kindness or loving kindness, chapter 9. Today we're going to look at vindicating God's honor. Vindicating God's honor. David, of course, desired peace. As we'll see in this chapter, he was trying to get a good relationship with the son of Nahash who had died and didn't turn out so good, as we're going to see here. And then instead of peace, ended up a war developed. So that's not good. All right, George, if you'd read 1 through 5, and then we'll get started, and then we'll come back and read the rest. All right, go ahead. 1 through 5.
Chapter 10, right?
Yep.
And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return.
All right, thank you. Number one, under vindicating God's honor, and these are, you'll be able to tell these are mine. Number one, the disgraceful act. The disgraceful act. Nahash was an enemy of Saul, and so since he was an enemy of Saul, when David was running from Saul for 10 years, it just kind of appeared, at least, that David was the friend of Nahash. And so he had some sort of relationship with him. He was a friend of David. He was a supporter of David. There is a good chance they probably had some sort of a covenant between the two of them. And he died, and his son took over. His son was young, inexperienced, and the men that served under him evidently were as well, because they really messed up this situation. In 1 Samuel 11, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 11, that records the first victory of Saul, and that was over Nahash. That was the first victory when he defeated the Ammonite army after they had attacked Jabesh-Gilead. Of course, as you know, both the Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 30. And so they were the relatives of the Jews. All right, so let's look at verse number 2. Then said David, I will show kindness or loving kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed loving kindness unto me. So David, again, wanted to have a good relationship to continue in the family. When Nahash died, he wanted to continue with Hanun. And so David sent servants to comfort Hanun over the death of his father. And again, wanted to talk to him, get a good relationship going. Well, unfortunately, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, you really think that David wants to honor your father and that he has sent comforters unto you? No, not at all. They're going to search out the city and spy. There's something behind what they're doing, and they said, I don't think it's very good. So then Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards. It's recorded in a couple of different places in the law that the men were not even supposed to trim the corners of their beard, much less cut half of it off. So it was an insult. It was also a declaration of war, because then he had their garments cut off, where, you know, modesty was a big deal, and obviously you cut the garment up above. Some translations have the hips, some have the waist. Well, the boutah would be very visible. So that was also quite humiliating. So they went back and reported to David. And David said, obviously you can fix the cut garment pretty quick, but the beard's going to take some time to grow. So he sent them to the nearest town east of where they were, to Jericho, so they could stay there until their beard grew. I don't know how long that would take. I don't know if they trimmed the other side. They're not supposed to, so I guess they probably didn't. That'd take some time, wouldn't it? The showing kindness that's mentioned is often connected with the making of a covenant. So I think David sought to comfort Hanun, but also probably desired to make a treaty with him to have a good relationship. So the delegation of court officials went to meet with the king. And of course, they were met with suspicion. They were met with disrespect and a total lack of wisdom. What a crazy thing that the king and his counselors did. And he, of course, should not have listened to such unwise counsel. So they were treated as spies, and they were treated as prisoners of war. Which leads us to number 2, verses 6 through 19, the defeated foes. If I could have somebody read verses 6 through 10, and then 11 through 15, and then 16 through 19. He'll take the first. Billy? Miss Sherry, you want to read today?
Yeah.
Okay, you take 11 through 15. 11 through 15. And then we need somebody 16 to 19. 16 to 19, Miss Becca? All right, go ahead, Bill.
When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ish-tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon.
And he said, children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abisha and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together.
And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians sent themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore.
All right, thank the three of you. All right, so again, the delegation reported back to David, and he sent them to Jericho until their beards regrew. King Hunan had insulted the men and also King David, and of course he also insulted the whole nation of Israel. And in fact, it was really a declaration of war. Now, King Hunan knew that he didn't have a chance against Joab and David. There was no way in the world he was going to defeat that army. And so he paid 1,000 talents of silver. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 19:6. Today's value of 1,000 talents of silver, $52,530,000. That's a chunk of change, huh? Especially when they still didn't win. That's not money well spent, now is it? So he hired 33,000 men. And where you see Syrians, again, many translations include the Arameans as well. They were kind of together up there to the north. So David, in verse number 7, sent the army. Let me back up. I got a couple of notes written. Next to verse number 5, when they went to Jericho, that would have been the first place west of the Jordan from Reba. And then in verse number 6, Beth Rehob was an Aramean district southwest of Zobah. And then Maacah was a region north of Lake Hula, north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And then Ishtab is often called Tob, a city east of the Jordan, 45 miles northeast of Reba. So the 12,000 men were 12,000 men of Tob. And so when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Verse number 7, the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array, arranged themselves for battle at the entrance of the gate of the city. The Syrians and Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtab and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And so Joab saw that, my, this is a massive army, and they were kind of surrounded. So Joab figured, what I need to do is I've got to divide the army in half. And I'll take half, and Abishai take the other half. And then they made an agreement between themselves. If you have a hard time, I'll come help you. If I have a hard time, you come help me. So Joab was faced with fighting two battles, the Ammonites from the south, the Arameans and the Syrians from the north. And remember that Joab and Abishai were brothers. Abishai took the southern front, and Joab took the northern. So in verse number 12, he said, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people, or show strength for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. So Joab knew the only way that they were going to win is they needed God. They needed the Lord. And so he did the right thing. He turned to the Lord. Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him into the battle against the Syrians and Arameans, and they fled before him. So they didn't even fight. And because they fled, then The children of Ammon saw that the Arameans and Syrians fled, then fled they also before Abishai. So you might think, well, it might be a good time to capture Reba, but it wasn't a good time because of weather and different factors. So later in this book, I think chapter 19, but I'm going by memory, so that's dangerous. They are going to end up taking Reba. But he decided, nah, now's not the time. When the Syrians and the Arameans saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together and decided, you know what? Let's try this again. Probably wasn't a good idea, was it? This is battle number two, I guess you could call it. The Syrians and probably the Arameans gathered themselves together after the defeat to try again. Now, David, remember, had been told you're getting up in years, and so his military leader said, maybe it's time for you not to be on the front lines in hand-to-hand combat. And so David was involved in a strategic way. It's interesting to note we're coming upon the account of David and Bathsheba. And of course, he stayed back. He should have at least went. He didn't have to be in the midst of the battle, but he should have been there, and he wasn't there. And so then he got tempted, and he yielded to temptation and committed adultery with Bathsheba, which we'll see soon. So David directed the troop movements. They were defeated and became vassal states in the growing kingdom. So the Syrians and Arameans, and if you look at the last part of verse 19, so the Arameans and the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. They learned their lesson. David had ended up killing 700 charioteers of the Syrians and Arameans, 40,000 horsemen, and also killed Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there as well. So, and backing up to verse 16, we've been introduced to Hadarezer, the king of Zobah, before. Remember, Hadad is the personal name of the Canaanite god. And Hadarezer means Hadad is my help. So he was the king of Zobah. All right, any questions or comments? All right, so far David has expanded the Israelite empire to the river of Egypt to the south, Euphrates River to the north. On the east, he conquered Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And on the east, he conquered the Arameans and the Syrians, including Hamath. So that's kind of an update of where the kingdom was as it was expanding. And I thought I would need the whole time to do this chapter, so I did not prepare. So we're going to wing it. What do you think? And then I'll come back and fill in the blanks, because I'm going to have a lot of blanks. So let me have somebody read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Scotty, you want to read those?
Sure. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child.
All right. that's pretty self-explanatory. It won't be a need for a whole lot of addition to that. But David should have been with his men in battle, not necessarily in the front lines, but he should have been there, and he wasn't. He stayed behind. Because he stayed behind, he went up on the roof, and of course, walking around in the cool of the evening, and saw Bathsheba, and he was consumed with lust and desired her. And so he sent for her, and then she ended up being pregnant. And now he had a new issue. All right, somebody read, I think Betty, Miss Betty, you had your hand up, did you not? If you would read 6 through 10.
And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to the house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down into thine house?
All right. Somebody else, 11 through 15, those are self-explanatory. Anybody want to read? I see that hand over there, Mr. Leonard. Go ahead, 11 through 15, okay?
Okay. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drink and eat evening. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the front forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die.
All right. Thank you, sir. All right. So the story continues. It's amazing to me that David, who was a man after God's own heart, fell into such wickedness, and Uriah, one of his military men, had more character than he did, at least at this point, at least in his life. Even Uriah, when he got him drunk, he still would not go and lie with his wife. So David decided, well, I got to cover my tracks. The only way I know to do it now is I got to get him killed. This is one of the reasons, it's a small reason, but it's an important reason why that I know the Bible is the Word of God. In history, kings, there's no way that he would have written about this or had this written. There's no way that in the Psalms we would find David confessing the sin and desiring forgiveness from God. Always the kings were put in a good light. So just one of many, many reasons why we know the Bible is the Word of God. It's a good example right here. All right, we might as well finish reading this chapter, 16 through 20. Somebody? Anybody?
Oh, no, I just want to make a comment.
Yes.
And then he had Uriah deliver his own death letter.
Yeah.
That's pretty messed up, too.
Yeah, that's not... of course, he was the only one that came back, so he had to...
Yeah. Yeah, but still.
I mean, they could have sent it by Pony Express, I guess. All right. 16 through 20. Anybody else want to read? It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. He knew that would be the hottest point of the battle. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. It's kind of low, isn't it? I mean, immediately sent for her and bare him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. All right, questions or comments? I'll give you, we won't have to go over too much in that chapter. It's pretty self-explanatory, but we'll bring out a couple of things and then give you an outline. And then we'll move on to chapter 12. Because the child, of course, is going to die.
I think if everybody that accepted Christ as their Savior and they would read this about David, they might think twice before they backslide.
Good point. And there's a lot of examples in the Word of God where somebody has turned from Christ or turned from God. And thank you, sir. And ended up in disaster. Continue to pray for the church. It was a great week last week, 42 in attendance last week. Today's going to be down a little bit. I already got word of five that are going to be out that I'm aware of. Pray for our nation. Pray that these protests will stop. They're so ridiculous. I don't know what the No Kings rally was all about. If Trump was a king, they wouldn't have been able to have a rally all over the country. Kings don't let people do that. Oh, sick. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE agents around the country and their families as well. I was shocked to see a congressman stand up and say they're going to start another registry where they can tell everybody where the ICE agents are. It's sick. Pray for our missionaries around the world preaching the gospel of Christ. Pray for Mark, Rhonda, Rhonda's mom. Pray for Darlene, Gary's sister in Florida. Pray that Bill's kidneys will keep on keeping on. Blood pressure will stay good. Pray for Regina. I got a text from Nancy last night that she has a painful nerve issue in her face. She has to see a neurologist, but she said it's quite painful. So pray for Nancy. Tammy's brother, Timmy, had brain surgery and did real well through the surgery, but I got word this morning that he's not doing real well now. I think there's an infection and some other issues related to that. So pray for Timmy. She said they won't make it today. I appreciate your prayers for my ribs. I got woke up constantly last night with spasms. It was great. I feel like I'm not really here. You know, one of those out-of-body experiences. I know I'm here. I do. I know I'm here, but I don't feel like I'm here. Pray for Kathy goes on the 27th. What day is that? It's this week.
Tomorrow.
That's right. Today's 26th. That would make sense. Tomorrow would be the 27th.
See, you are here.
I am here. But anyway, pray that the procedure will go well. If it does, then great. It'll be that'd be the end of it. If not, they have to do something a little more tedious. So pray for Kathy tomorrow. Also, Zane is not well today. Brian had the crud, but he's almost over it. And pray for Amanda. She's not feeling great either. So it's that time of year. Here it comes, right? So let's pray for one another. Okay, let's stand together. Take these requests to our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood he shed for us on the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have through repentance and faith in what he did upon that cross. And the cross, the grave could not contain him, but he arose from the dead 3 days later. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is alive forevermore. And we ask, Lord, you'd even come quickly. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the next hour as we again look to your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts and direct our path. And Father, I pray that we would be an obedient people, obeying you out of love and appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us. We pray, Lord, for these that we've called out to you. We think of Timmy, and he's going through a real rough time. We pray if it be your will that you'd heal his body. We pray for Darlene. We know that you could heal her if you so chose. If it would glorify you, we pray that you would, Lord. We pray, Lord, for others that have physical needs. We think of Mark. We pray, Lord, that you would heal his body and his mind and continue to give Rhonda the strength she needs to endure through these difficult days. And please take care of her mom as you see fit. We pray you continue to keep Bill's kidneys working and blood pressure under control. We pray for Regina, who has a lot of physical needs. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her if that would glorify you as well. We pray for Zane, that you'd raise him out of that bed of affliction. And Amanda, thank you that Brian is here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done. Lord, we thank you for the faithful folk, the ones that have the relationship with you and with the church a priority in their lives, and we thank you for that. And pray, Lord, that that lost sinner that might be here today would be drawn to the Savior. We're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 17 or 18 minutes.